Welcome to the worship from Daleville Christian Church. May our Lord's grace abound in you and through you to the glory of God the Father. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you as our Lord intends. Abide in our Lord and His Word. We have an affirmation of faith. We have one each week. This one from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The reading of God's Word for today is from Luke's Gospel in the 16th chapter, the 19th through the 31st chapter. It is one of Jesus' stories, and Jesus is speaking. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. The worldwide pandemic we are in has given many people pause to rethink their sense of security in this life. However, my experience is this: the closer the pandemic has come to you, the more concerned you are about the pandemic. I and my family know of people who have died in this pandemic. I have talked to people who have come close to death. One was told by his doctor that he is lucky to be alive. Another person was told they would not live through the night and that they should call their family members to say goodbye. That person did not die thanks to the use of a CPAP machine that the doctor didn't think would be sufficient to keep the patient alive. But in their case, it worked. I have known people hospitalized with the coronavirus and in intensive care units with this virus. I've talked to medical professionals who are working and have worked in emergency rooms and intensive care units during the pandemic. Therefore, I am vaccinated and usually have my mask hanging around my neck. I am now thinking about when I should get my booster shot. I imagine that there are pastors who have had none of my experiences and find it easy to dismiss the pandemic, or choose to simply not believe a pandemic exists. I conducted a funeral recently. The deceased was younger than me, middle-aged, and this person had multiple afflictions. These chronic conditions took the person's life. A family member commented to me on the uncertainty of life, the uncertainty of living. His loved one had lived with these conditions for years, but now had died. I remember reading a letter to the editor a year ago how a man realized that because of the pandemic, how fragile life is. You perhaps read or heard of the three teenagers killed in a vehicle accident on a trip to South Carolina. While we're talking about public health, it should be noted that those three teens were killed by a 43-year-old drunk driver. There was another teen in the vehicle who survived. She commented in an interview that the four of those teenagers had just been talking about their future lives when the crash occurred. Three of those four will have no future in this world. The fourth teen's future will probably be changed in a major way because of the accident. The simple act of even getting into a car, although easy to do physically, will probably be very difficult emotionally for that teenager. Despite the pandemic and drunk drivers and seemingly random shootings and violence, one scientist commented that you can live your entire life on this planet without seeing much more violence than thunderstorms. The people Jesus spoke to probably could not imagine such a level of safety as that scientist described. I read recently that the people of Galilee probably experienced famine about once every 20 years. That would mean every adult in Jesus' crowd had experienced a famine. Jesus' crowd probably lived with food crises every week, but a famine produced additional problems. The prophet Nehemiah, describing the people's complaints about being forced to mortgage fields, vineyards, and houses in order to buy grain during a famine. Some of you probably noticed the devastation in Haiti because of the most recent earthquake there. The town of Sardis, mentioned in the Bible, where a church was established in the age of the apostles. Well, when Jesus was a boy, that town of Sardis suffered total devastation from an earthquake. The people of Nazareth probably didn't feel it, but they might have felt it a few hours away up in Damascus. And surely the news quickly spread, since the Roman government usually sent aid and people to help rebuild the city. We do know of plagues and pestilences in the ancient world, but mostly in the city of Rome, where someone recorded those experiences. 40 years before Jesus was born, pestilence struck the city of Rome following an earthquake. Perhaps some of the water was poisoned by the earthquake. 22 years and 23 years before Jesus' birth, Rome suffered devastating floods and a pestilence. Again, diseases probably carried in the water supply that had been contaminated by the floodwaters. In a few years before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, Rome suffered a plague that killed, it was reported, 30,000 people. So Jesus' crowds knew all about natural disaster that kills, plagues, famine, earthquakes. Other disasters are mentioned in the Bible. Jesus mentions a tower falling that killed people. And the evil Roman governor Pilate had some Galileans killed. Herod the Great, of course, had ordered the deaths of infants 2 years and younger at the time Jesus was born. We don't know what killed the widow's son that Jesus raised from the dead, but the results of his death would have plunged his mother into poverty, since her son would have been her only means of support. And remember, Jesus' crowd had no knowledge of modern science or medicine. Jesus' crowd might try to explain everything bad that happened to them, but in everything I have mentioned, Jesus' crowd was powerless to protect themselves, powerless to make life more secure, and powerless to plan to live a long life. Jesus knew that his crowds worried about living. Jesus tells more than one story where one of Jesus' characters in the story dies. Like today's story. Now, in one of Jesus' stories, death comes as a surprise. In today's story, death is not the surprise. It's life after death that is the surprise. What is known as a reversal of fortune story. As I believe I've outlined, death was never a surprise to Jesus' crowds. Disease, disaster, accident, plague, war, drought, poverty, and crime all had the potential to bring death to someone or to many people. Jesus came to them. Jesus came to those people. And Jesus came to us, proclaiming. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was reading from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to you." And Jesus finished the words of the prophet saying, "To proclaim to you the year of the Lord's favor." The Lord's favor. Some people at the synagogue that day might have thought they already had God's favor. But any of the poor people who walked into synagogue that day, others had already told them they did not have a good relationship with God, and their poverty was the proof. And they couldn't have a good relationship with God until they straightened up. Jesus quoted Isaiah to say, "God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." The poor can have a good relationship with God, and Jesus was there to declare that relationship. And as we now know, Jesus was there to secure that good relationship with God. Jesus being called the Son of God and the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus proclaimed the same message to the sick, to the maimed and disfigured, and to the lepers. These people, most Pharisees, shunned. Jesus would be sacrificed for our sins so that we might, as the book of Hebrews states, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The book of Hebrews uses the phrase, "draw near to God," three times. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." Full assurance. Full assurance that allows you to call the King of the universe Heavenly Father. "Your Heavenly Father," says Jesus five times in Matthew's Gospel. I don't know if this pandemic is making you appreciate the miracle and preciousness of your own life, but I always include the following words in any funeral, like the one I did last week. And this I included in funerals even before the pandemic struck. Our lives have within them an expiration date. We must all die. Funerals are supposed to help those who attend funerals. Funerals help us face our own mortality. That's not a topic many people take up on their own. But that our lives have within them an expiration date, this too is a part of God's plan, and God's word reminds us there's a time to be born and a time to die. But despite this being part of God's plan, and we are a part of that plan, this does not make death easier to deal with. So the first promise is God's loving presence demonstrated in Jesus, a firsthand knowledge of life on earth, and as we will proclaim, the Lord knows about death as well. And we get to a second promise. While we want to remember that God has made us all more than bodies that die, but has given us souls for the purpose of living with God forever. Which brings us to the promise based on what Jesus accomplished for us on earth. The apostle himself mentioned death with the words comfort. Comfort one another with these words. So these words are intended and meant for your comfort, and they have to do with the resurrection of the dead. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of humanity, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We experience loss in death, but death is not the end. We may cry and weep in mourning, for the Lord has given us tear ducts and expects us to use them. The Bible says there's a time for mourning and a time for crying. Jesus even participated in this sorrow. When Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus died, the Bible gives us its shortest verse, just two words, Jesus wept. And Jesus wept knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Jesus said in John's Gospel, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." Other versions say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." Believe in me, says Jesus. Jesus says it 22 times in John's Gospel. And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus can't be talking about physical eating, physical hunger, and physical thirst. Jesus is talking about a relationship with Jesus. The bread of life, the foundation of life for the people in Jesus' crowd was bread. Jesus was saying real living, living a life that goes on for eternity is a life that abides in me, Jesus. Jesus wants us to have an abiding relationship with him and through him to know and to talk and share with the Heavenly Father. I will speak more about this abiding relationship next time. But Jesus wants that for us because Jesus doesn't want us to perish. Notice today God's word, Jesus' story, and how the rich man didn't want his brothers to perish. But not only does Jesus bring the good news that we may all have a relationship with God through Jesus, but that no one has to go through life alone without the Lord. May his name be praised. Amen.